Consummation of tonight. Actually, I'm gonna preach to you a message that will stir your taste buds for tomorrow. So if you're visiting with us tonight, what I'm hoping that you will think is, wow, I really need to be back tomorrow. And if you can't be back tomorrow, maybe they'll record it and you can get the recording. Tonight is going to be just the beginning of what I want to finish tomorrow. And we are going to be preaching on the topic of bitterness. And tonight I want to stir your heart with some truths, some things that God has been doing personally in my own life. Really, the most powerful messages that the Lord has given to me are things God's done in my heart personally. And as I share things that God's done in my heart with other people, they're like, wow, you should really preach that. That's really powerful. So I do. So I took their advice, and now I start doing that. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, if you've got your Bible, let's look at verses 14, 15, 16 there, a familiar passage for many people. And this is a very common passage when preaching on the topic of bitterness. And we'll go through this. We won't get all the way through it tonight. We'll get through a good portion of it tonight, and then we'll finish up with some things tomorrow. Verse 14 reads, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And we'll stop there for our reading for tonight. And I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do, maybe even tonight with this message in some hearts. My prayer has been throughout the day that God would deal with men tonight. And if you're here and you're maybe a leader in your home, a father in any way, or looking to be a leader in a home, or my burden is for you tonight. And powerful leadership in the home comes through a man who is sold out and free for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message has really freed me up in my personal life, and I trust tonight you will find some victory here yourself. So why don't we pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, I want to thank you for the folks that are here tonight, and thank you for those who are visiting with us, and for those who have not been weary and well-doing. In the past few days, they've come, they've invited, they've prayed. Lord, they've trusted that you were going to do things supernaturally, and you've done amazing things. Thank you for the salvation decisions that have been made, the family decisions that have been made. Lord, the lives that have been revived, the families that have been changed really for eternity. And we just pray that tonight would be no different than what you've been doing, and that tonight would be just another manifestation of your presence among us, and that tonight we would see, again, just another home transformed to the freedom of the truth that's there in the Bible. And Lord, I pray against Satan tonight, as he would want to hinder us and he would want to stop us from hearing truth. I pray that you would take away the cares of the day, the noise of the soul today in the hearts of many who have come, maybe just right from work. Lord, thank you for them and that they've sought priority to be here tonight. But Lord, I'm asking that you'd clear our hearts and our minds tonight, and that we'd be ready to hear the word of God. And Lord, would you bless in a mighty way? Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm burdened in many ways tonight, not just for homes and for families and for men, but I'm burdened for our churches. We see strong families do produce strong churches. And when we have weak families, that produces really a weak church. And I often ask myself, why is there so many crippled churches out there? Why are they so ineffective in the harvest field? Why are we so ineffective in raising young people for the Lord? What is happening out there? And what I'm finding is that it's not just the church, really. It goes back to the home situation. And what I'm finding is I counsel with different people, and the Lord has given me opportunities to meet with many people around our country to talk about this issue that we have in front of us. I'm finding that it boils down to really a time in the life of whether it's a mom or a dad or a young person or all of them all at the same time, where there's issues in their life that they're just unwilling to deal with and work through. And once we can boil the scenarios down to these very simple things in their life where we just have to work through these things, there's all of a sudden a great freedom, a great blessing that comes and in that family and then into that church. And I'm burdened tonight that our churches be set free to serve the Lord. And for the churches to be set free, we need to see families set free. And what that means is tonight is we need men, fathers, really, to step up and really ask the Lord tonight, are you talking to me? the title of our message is, Lord, Is It I? And that comes really from that time when the disciples were gathered together, and they were all sitting there, and the Lord was telling them that, you know, one of them was going to betray him. And what blows my mind about that whole scenario is that as you have the disciples sitting there, and as Jesus is explaining to them all these amazing things, he says that one of you are going to betray me. And all of them are like, Lord, is it I? Now, in my mind, you know, before I really read through some of that stuff and process it, I always think, well, of course, everybody points at Judas and says, it's going to be this guy. That's not what happened. They all questioned, am I capable of that? Could I do that? Could that be me? And I feel like in our churches, in many ways, we have a different scenario on life. If we were sitting there, we would all, you know, point at somebody else. No, it's him. He's the one that's going to deny you. It's not going to be me. And that's pride. And what I'm asking for tonight is humility, and not humility to the preacher, but humility to the Word of God. Would you be willing to say, Lord, if it's me, would you tell me? If I've got an issue here tonight, would you tell me? Some of the best messages I've ever heard were messages on these issues that we're talking about anger and about bitterness and about these things. And it's been after I've dealt with issues in my own life where I sat back and I heard these messages. I thought, wow, that's exactly what I went through. And praise the Lord, I'm free today. And man, that's an amazing message. Actually, I get a lot of notes from other men's messages about stuff. Not tonight. We've got all my own stuff tonight. There are many spiritually crippled Christians in our churches today due to the stronghold of bitterness. That's it. That's the simplicity of it. So let me give you three thoughts here tonight that I think will be of a help. We'll try to find them right here in our passage. We're right there in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 14. Number one, Christians are crippled because of their wrong response to conflict. Hebrews chapter 12 here in verse number 14 gives us very clear insight as exactly how we are to handle life when conflict comes in. Now let me pause for a moment and just reassure you, you will never know when it's going to happen. And you can never gauge the extent of the conflict that comes into your life. Your life can drastically change, and I'm sure many of you can attest to this reality. Your life can drastically change with a phone call, couldn't it? So-and-so passed away, or this great tragedy happened, or this happened, or that happened. If tonight you could be glorying in the realities of what God's been doing here at McGuanago Baptist Church over the last few days, and you could go home to find out something tragic has happened, and your whole life could change. Now, my encouragement to you is you cannot control the things that come into your life, but you can control how you respond to those conflicts and those trials and those burdens that come your way. And the Word of God gives us clarity on that. Right there, verse number 14, the first phrase, follow peace with all men. I love this passage because God's command for conflict is simple. You'll note there that it's a command. This isn't a good idea. You know, the Lord didn't say, well, hey, you know, if something happens in your life, it might be the best thing to do. You know, I mean, if you got time for it, if you feel like, you know, you can handle it, just be at peace with this person. And actually, no, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that when this conflict comes into your life, what I'm commanding you to do is to be at peace with this person or this situation or whatever's happening there. And what that means is resolve it. Resolve the scenario. See, the reason why people are crippled with their wrong response to conflict is because what it demands here is obedience. This command is demanding obedience, and it's not a good suggestion. It's a command that demands seeking after in order to find the word follow there. And then looking down in verse number 15, it says, and looking diligently. It has the idea here that God is expecting you when this conflict comes into your life to seek after something in the expectation to find it. Do you think the Lord would ask you to do something he's not expecting you to fulfill? So when these conflicts come into your life and into my life, what the Lord is commanding us to do is to obey the Word of God and follow it out until you've accomplished what He's asking you to do. And this demands seeking with fervor or aggression, or seeking with the understanding that time is of the essence. You know this, and just like I do, that it's sometimes we get the mindset that things happen in our life, and you know what? There's many of us here probably tonight that have something in our past, and what I'm talking about is maybe a hurt from our childhood that happened in our childhood, and we didn't really know how to process that hurt in our life. So what happened was, is the older we got, the further we got away from that time in our life, and we just sense that maybe the further we get away from that situation, the better it will be. But the reality is as I'm speaking to you right now, the Lord is bringing that situation back to mind, because He's wanting to help you to see that what should have happened at that time in your life is you should have resolved that scenario. Because the longer it goes on in your life, the more infectious it gets. We'll talk about some of those things as we go, but you see, this is the problem as we talk about bitterness and why I'm burdened about men today. Because what I see in happening, what could happen in my life, and what I saw happening in my own life, is bearing burdens from passed down from my dad who I didn't even know. And they were coming out in my life. And they were exposing themselves in my marriage. I didn't even know my dad, but there were things in my life where I hear my mom telling me, well, that sounds just like your dad, and you're just acting just like your dad. And I'm thinking, well, that guy was, well, he wasn't even saved, and he did all kinds of bad things. And then all of a sudden the Lord began to deal with me about these things. And I didn't want to be like my dad. I did not want to pass down bitterness to my son. And that sent me on a journey. Oh, Lord, help me to not be like my dad. Lord, there is grace to cut that off. So follow after peace, it demands obedience, it demands a seeking to in order to find, and it demands a seeking with the idea that time is of the essence. We don't want to let this thing fester, we want to deal with it quickly. But our natural response to conflict is really just a refusal to obey and take heed to the Word of God. Oftentimes when these things happen in our life, we refuse to follow after peace, which is sin. This hurt comes into our life, and we refuse the grace of God to deal with it. And that's sin. We say, no, I'm not going to deal with this. This is a hurt, and I don't want to touch this thing. And somehow in our life, we get the idea that because somebody hurt us, now we can respond incorrectly, that we've just been validated to sin. When God doesn't say that, what He's saying is, I'm asking you to respond correctly in this scenario. But our natural response is to run away and to forsake the grace of God. Did you know, friend, here tonight, just so you know this, that when a hurt comes into your life or a situation comes into your life that's overwhelming, and it seems like it's more than you can bear, and you just couldn't possibly think of anything that could have been worse. Did you know this? That God promises His enablement to help you through that time. And that it's at those times in your life where God's power is at its peak. In your weakness, you will find God's strength. They call that grace, you know. It's like when you got saved. When you were at your weakest moment of your life, when you knew you were without help and without hope, without the Lord, grace met you there. When you refuse the grace of God to work through these scenarios or to deal with these things in your life, the Bible teaches right here in this passage, not only do you forsake the grace of God, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And that trouble you there is the idea of torment. Torment. This is an amazing concept, but when you have bitterness in your life and there's an unresolved conflict that you're dealing with in your life, that scenario torments you the rest of your life. I always say this, that person or that situation becomes the forefront of your thinking. You go to breakfast with that person. You take them to lunch and to dinner. You take them to work. They're always there. Family vacations, Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving time. You just can't get rid of them. And they're always there. Why? Because the Scriptures promise that if you have this unresolved conflict in your life, this person is always there. That's what you're thinking about. That's what you're meditating on. This is what's constantly coming up in your life. And that God's allowing these things so that you deal with it. That you work through this scenario. Let me ask you a few questions. Haven't Christians been given the ministry of reconciliation? And yet it just seems that in our lives that, you know, we found a place in our, that with, it's, yes, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, but not in this situation. I'm just not going to touch it there. Yes, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, but, you know, you don't understand, Pastor Weber, this thing over here, I can't deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. I'm angry. I'll give you a personal illustration. I don't know about you all, but Sunday afternoon, especially after the evening service, it can be kind of complicated at our house. And it's usually because Sundays are really busy days for us. And we had gotten home after church one day, and my wife was looking for me to help her get the kids in bed. And my kids were singing a chorus that night. You know, they were doing a duet, and it was the high-pitching, squealing sound. I'm not sure what song that is in the hymnal. But it's the one that really nobody likes to hear, and it's just like the, it's like a family activity. When one starts, the other one gets going, and they figure they'd do it together. And my wife was looking to me for help, and I'm just thinking, man, we just had a great service at church. This is great. My wife's like, honey, can you help? And I'm like, oh man. And I'm in my own world, and I'm all excited. I usually do that when I get preaching, and my wife's like, honey, I really need your help, and I'm totally ignoring my wife. And finally, she's like, honey, I really need your help right now. I'm like, man, what's wrong with you? Hey, you need to go in the other room and get right with God. And I'm going to put these kids to bed. Well, that really helped. You think I'm lying? I think that's just about the words I said. Well, because I'm spiritual, you know, and that's how spiritual people handle it. You need to go get right with God. So we got the kids to bed, got Jeremiah to bed. My wife is in the bedroom and working with the baby. And I come in and I sit down on the end of the bed and I look at her. Okay, tell me what's going on. She gives me the look, you know. She didn't have glasses on, but if she did, she'd be looking over the top of them. I'm like, what? What did I do? You know, what I should have been doing is fulfilling my role as a husband. Loving my wife as Christ loved the church. In a situation where my wife needed help, I was supposed to be stepping in and working through the situation with my wife. I should have been spiritual, but I was carnal. And she looks at me in the eyes and she says, you know, Matthew, in the times when I'm the most unlovable, all I need you to do is to just love me. I thought, huh, yeah. In the times when she's most unlovable, it, you know, that's the verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, that Jesus commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. In the time when we were the most unlovable people in the world, Jesus loved us. And it's just like a floodgate of verses begin to flood my mind. And I'm realizing the Lord's telling me, he's saying, Matt, but you don't understand. You're producing a scenario here that's going to bring conflict into your life. And it's going to produce bitterness. And if you don't deal with this right now, biblically, you're going to have a big problem on your hand. You should thank your wife for what she just said to you. Thank you, honey. I really needed that. Do you have conflict in your life right now? Have you followed after peace? Have you sought to resolve this scenario? Or are you refusing the command of God? Kids, you know, how is your relationship with your parents today, young people? I mean, help me here to understand what's happening in your home. And really, would you be honest with the Lord? I mean, is there a thing that you have between you and mom that, or you and dad, and there's this conflict there? How is it today between you and dad and you and mom, or maybe you and your grandma and grandpa, or that aunt and uncle, or whatever it is? How about between you and your school teachers or your principals? Or how is it between you and your pastor today, young people? How is it today? Is there something between you and them, this conflict, this thing that prevents you from being completely free with them? Husbands, love your wives. as Christ loved the church. And you know, the other command there in the scriptures is be not bitter against them. You know, we don't find wives, don't be bitter against your husbands, because our wives are prone to love. They're willing to forgive. They're ready to release. But men, no, we hold grudges because we've got egos and we've got issues in our lives, and we're prone to bitterness and we're prone to being angry. Because when our wives offend us or bring conflict into our life, they hit us in our weakest point, our ego. She would just submit. She would just submit. Everything would be fine if she would just submit. How about this? Everything would be just fine if you would just love her the way that Christ loved the church. But how about it, wives? How about it? Is there something between you and your husband? I mean, is there really something he could do better? And I mean, you told your friends 1,000 times, if he could just do this better, I mean, I would submit. I would just do that. I mean, is there some conflict there? Is there some unresolved scenario that you're just unwilling to go to him and deal with it? Are there unresolved conflicts? Are you following after peace? Are you seeking for the Lord to resolve these conflicts in your life so your home can be free? The Bible says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Shouldn't our homes be a place of great freedom instead of great conflict? I wonder why kids want to lock themselves in their rooms this day, or they always want to run out of the house. They've got no time for family dinner or family devotions. Well, if there's conflict there, if there's issues there, well, I wouldn't want to be there either. It's our wrong response to conflict. And Jesus is commanding us to follow after peace with all men. Number two, Christians are crippled because of their flesh dependence. Verse 15 says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the grace of God, there is the idea of fail of God's enablement to work through this scenario. Now, I want to give you a definition real quick. If you're taking notes, this will be a lengthy one, so I'll give it a few times. But it's really the definition that the Lord gave me as I studied out what bitterness is. I've taken stuff from a bunch of different places and kind of put it together, and this is what I've come up with. The negative emotion called bitterness is the violation of one's personal justice system, which is spawned by a refusal to forgive and a demand that justice be carried out. Thus, bitterness is rooted in unresolved personal or internal conflicts, however you want to say it. I'll say it one more time for our friends that are writing. I can hear the little ball on the end of your pen going squeak, 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 squeak. The negative emotion called bitterness is the violation of one's personal justice system, which is spawned by a refusal to forgive and a demand that justice be carried out. Thus, bitterness is rooted in unresolved internal personal conflict, however you want to finish that. I want to talk just a minute in our second point about the personal justice system. I think it'll be helpful for everybody here tonight. The personal justice system is that which I believe leads us from the grace of God. Let me explain it to you. The personal justice system is the what some have called the strongest emotion that a man has, even stronger than the maternal love of a mother for her child. Wow. The personal justice system is the place in the soul of man that demands that we be treated with respect, dignity, moral rightness, equality, ethics, and fairness. This is true, but let me ask you, is it biblical? We all have this in within us. We demand that people treat us with dignity, respect, moral rightness, equality, ethics, fairness. We all demand that, don't we? I mean, that's all what we expect from one another. But is it biblical? Is that what Christ demanded when he came to earth to die for you and me? Did he demand fairness, respect, dignity, moral rightness, equality, ethics? Did he demand all those things? You see, the personal justice system is really that siren within the heart of man that goes off when somebody has stolen one of these things from us. Okay, what I mean by siren is the sound of the thing that goes off when you walk out of Walmart with the thing that has the thing on it that didn't get checked off when you went over the counter. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, only the thieves do. Okay. I was at Walmart. That Sorry. I was at Walmart one day, and I was getting ink for my printer, and the inkjet printer, and the thing, I was running through like two things a month, and it was like $100. Oh, man, it was killing me. And anyway, so I went to Walmart. I got my little 60 HP ink thing, and I go through the self-checkout because it's just faster. And then I went and I saw a guy sitting down by the door, and I thought, well, this guy looks like he could use a gospel witness. So I'm just sitting there doing nothing else, and looks like a good opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. So I sat down next to him, and at Walmart, at least they don't have like the real sirens, like, wah, wah, wah. It's just a doo-doo, doo-doo, doo-doo. And this thing starts going off. I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, I wish somebody would shut that thing off. I'm trying to talk to this guy about the Lord. This is awfully distracting because there's one of those things right here and one of them on his side, and they're going nuts. All of a sudden, you get the little tap on my shoulder. Sir, can I see your bag? I'm like, sure. I guess that was my fault. Sorry about that. So I go on and give him a witness. But that's what that is. You know what I'm talking about, because there's a situation that you're working through in your own heart right now is the time in your life when that person took that thing that didn't belong to them and that siren's been going off. Let me ask you this. How do you turn it off? You see, that personal justice system, it does things to us that can be very traumatic and very complicated. It can make us do things that we don't want to do or that we shouldn't do. In fact, the realities of our personal justice system is this, is that it's subjective. It's not based on truth. It's based on experience. That's how it dictates what needs to be done. This situation was more complicated and more hurtful. So I need to respond this way because of that. And this situation wasn't. And so it's subjective. And it's focused on self. Listen, we are still living in a day when men do that which is right in their own eyes. When one's personal justice system has been violated, the violation becomes a powerful motivation for uncontrolled or even violent misconduct. Let me give you a few illustrations. Back in the, I think it was back in the 80s, back in, I think it was in the Los Angeles area, a black man was beaten by police officers severely. I think there were 15 police officers, one man. They said he was under the control of some drugs, and they beat him. There's an amateur photographer, got it on videotape. We all know it as Rodney King. Within a year after the court trial went on, at the announcement of the verdict to find the officers not guilty, the city exploded in riots. Why? Their personal justice system was violated, and it led them to violent misconduct. They didn't know how to release it. They didn't know how to deal with it. It just happened recently. If you've been watching the news in the past few months, and I think it's called Ferguson, Missouri. It's right on the outside of St. Louis, a suburb area, where another young black man was shot and killed by a white police officer, and the city went into riots. And they are threatening to riot again if the verdict does not come back guilty. Why? Because their personal justice system has been violated. Why is it that there's so many domestic violence calls to the police departments? Because the personal justice system is violated, and the violation is at its height when it's somebody you love. That's when it hurts the worst. Your personal justice system, it'll lead you from grace. It'll lead you from God. It will cause you to violent misconduct. It'll cause you to evaluate the scenario based on self. Let me explain to you, and maybe we can just touch on this a little bit, on how our personal violations, how these personal violations are done even in this day. There's physical violations. Physical violations to many people, maybe even here tonight. I bring up discipline as one of those things that many people have to work through in their life. I start off by saying this: discipline biblically is biblical and correct. And I could go through and explain all the verses, but I'm not going to do that tonight because I want to get to my point of saying that there's biblical discipline, which done correctly is correct, but when done incorrectly is incorrect. And I just want to encourage you tonight that unbiblical discipline and correction by a parent or a guardian can be done in many ways. By experience, frustration. If we correct or discipline our children out of frustration, anger, embarrassment, or to prove our point, we are producing bitterness in the heart of our children. Really, that should be a wake-up call, a red flag to our own self, asking, what is it in my heart that is causing me to inflict this upon my child? That's what I ask when I get frustrated. I have to stand back and I have to say, what did I just do? Why was I frustrated? Why was I embarrassed? Self. Maybe I've got some issue in my own life that I have not dealt with. Discipline. But also there's other forms of physical abuse, drunken or drug-related violence, beating, hitting, throwing things, violent outbursts. And I'm not talking about the lost tonight, church. I'm talking about things that happen in our homes. All kinds of other immoral contact by parents or guardians, by camp counselors, all kinds of things that happen by trusted people. They come into our life and they bring these hurts and they bring these violations into our life. And let me ask you, what are you doing in your personal violations? Your personal justice system is being violated and your siren's going off. How are you responding? How are you reacting? What are you doing with these things? There's physical violations, there's emotional violations. We mentioned earlier about spouses. When a husband does not love his wife as Christ loved the church, he is violating his wife. He is causing his wife to get bitter. He's bringing conflict into her life. Her personal justice system goes off every time she needs love from her husband and does not receive it. And likewise, when a wife does not respect and reverence her husband, when the time calls for his leadership to be submitted to, when she does not submit to his leadership but yet wants to challenge because she thinks she knows better, and I'm not saying that, you know, wives, you don't have a good point of view, but when the husband stands up and he says, okay, we're going this direction, and it's met with conflict, and it's met with somebody who knows better, it brings conflict into his life. It violates his personal justice system. Husbands, be not bitter against your wives. And the wives, their tendency is to love, and things roll off their back maybe a little easier than it does for the man. But again, that scripture is very clear. The greater chance that the violation is for the husband is there. By parents, when they speak words that crush tender little hearts. When they speak words that cut down a vision of greater things that God wants to do in their life. When they speak words that undermine authority, whether it's spiritual authority or in your school or in some other way. Parents, we have to be careful about the words that we say. I often look at my son and I think, man, he just doesn't understand the things that I'm saying to him. But he does. And he's just a tender little age. And I'm thinking, I need to nurture the burdens that God puts in his heart. And if he says, you know, hey, Daddy, I love helicopters. And I'm saying, maybe Jesus wants you to fly helicopters, son. I think that's amazing. And when he holds up his drawing, and I'll be honest with you, it's just a bunch of scribble. And I say, man, Jeremiah, wow. I think Jesus can use you as a chalk drawing guy to talk about how Jesus can save people from their sin. And I want to encourage these things in his life. But so often we find that, you know, in frustration and out of anger and out of a misunderstanding of how to help our children, we crush those little hearts with words that hurt and these emotional violations. And I'm just encouraging you, parents tonight, don't do that. Oh, don't do that. Step back if you feel a desire to say those things and ask the Lord for grace to meet you in your need, to help, to encourage, and to nurture. How about people that say things to you that are not true? They say things about you, and we mentioned this the other night, that you're ugly. You can't do those things. You know, God doesn't love you. Can God forgive those kinds of sins? I mean, look at you and look at your life. You know, how about people who don't meet your expectations? They say one thing and do another. I find in a pastoral role that, you know, people hold me up to a pretty high level, and they expect me to meet certain obligations. I wish they would tell me what they are, because I really don't know what they're expecting me to do. And so I encourage everyone, don't hold anybody up to a higher standard than you yourself are willing to be held. But there's the reality that we hold expectations. We hold people up to do things that they may or may not do. I'm thinking of my dad, and I've given you my testimony about how my dad left when I was little, and I just expected him to, you know, to call. And he never did. I expected him to write, and he never did. I expected him, wouldn't it be true, that dad would just come home one day, and he never did. What's your scenario? What about those people that just up and disappear out of your life for no apparent reason? Like a parent who up and leaves you for little to no warning. Or a spouse who just finds greener pastures on the other side, or so they think. What about people who claim to be something they're not? What about traumatic upheavals in our lives like death or separation or abandonment or rejection? See, emotional violations, they run the deepest. In fact, though the physical violations can be something that happens on the outside and they can often look very traumatic, it's the emotional pains that you deal with that hurt the worst. Again, I mentioned it the other night, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. I'd take sticks and stones over the crushing words of a parent any day of the week. The violation will naturally demand justice and not forgiveness. You see, when injustice has been done, people naturally cry out for justice. And that's what we do. We cry out that, you know, this person hurt me. They owe me something. Then they'll never live it down until they repay the thing that they've taken from me. And let me ask you tonight, you know, that may sound good, but is it? It may sound good, but is it? Is it biblical to demand justice for things that were done to us that we deem to be injustices? Whether they were right or not. When Jesus died on the cross, when he died on the cross and he faced more injustices than you and I have ever faced in an entire life, no matter what you've been through or the hurts you have in your life today, when he died on that cross hanging there for you and for me, he cried out, Father, justice, that's what I deserve. He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Hurt people, hurt people. Your situation demands forgiveness, not justice. It demands forgiveness. Christians are crippled because of the wrong response to conflict, and they forsake the grace of God by turning to their justice system to handle their problem instead of turning to God. Let me give you my last thought, my third thought here. Christians are crippled not only because of the wrong response and because they forsake grace and they turn to their personal justice system, but number three, because of their unwillingness to call bitterness what it is. You know, we like to call things by other names to help our conscience in many ways. The world does it too. They like to call drinking a party. Okay, they like to call drugs a good time. They like to call rebellion self-expression. They like to call sin, well, that's just the way God made me. Okay, we like to call these things by any other name other than what they are, and we do the same thing. In fact, many of us call sin an accident or a slip-up. You know, when we continually look at internet pornography, it's not an accident, okay? It's not a slip-up. It's a purposeful thing. And when we purposely talk about people behind their backs, it's not an accident. It's something we purpose to do. And when we purposely say words that undermine our spiritual authorities because of a bitterness we have in our heart, listen, that's not an accident. That's a purposed statement. And just like those things, we like to call bitterness by anything other than bitterness. And I'll be honest with you, when I was growing up, I never would have called bitterness bitterness. I didn't know how to define it. Nobody really helped me. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't hear these messages. Frustration. Hey, I'm just frustrated with this person. Our message today in chapel was, I'm not sick, I just don't feel well sometimes. Where's Wyatt? Is he in here? Okay. He's where I got that from. There you are. I'm not sick. I just don't feel well sometimes. Isn't it the same thing we do with bitterness? I'm not bitter. I'm just frustrated sometimes. I'm not bitter. It's just a misunderstanding. I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt. I'm not bitter. It's no big deal. I'm not bitter. Whatever. I'll just deal with it later. The personal justice system is an amazing thing. And it'll always steer us in the wrong direction. Specifically down the road of destruction. I was 3 years old when my dad, 3-4 years old when my dad left. The only time I saw him between when he left and when I got saved, after I got saved, was the time he showed up when I was about in sixth grade. I heard a knock on the door. I was watching television and I looked down the kitchen and I could see a person standing by the light of the door. And I kind of looked and I thought, wow, that's kind of strange. I don't recognize that silhouette. Mom was at work or at school, so I knew it wasn't her, and it looked like a man anyway, and I just wasn't sure who it was. And I thought for a minute, wow, that kind of looks like Dad's silhouette, and don't ask me how I knew. All I had was a picture, so I don't know. Maybe it was just he was my dad and I was his son, and I just kind of knew. But and then I went over there, and I kind of walked towards the door, and I got to the door, and I opened it up, and he stepped into the light, and sure enough, it was Dad. And I jumped to hug him, and he kind of pushed me away and set me down. And I said, Dad, what are you doing here? Where have you been? Oh, I had 100 questions for him. But he stopped me and he said, Matt, I'm here because your grandpa's dying and all I need to know is if you'd like to go and see him before I leave. I love you wouldn't have been a bad greeting, or I miss you, anything like that would have been helpful. But yeah, Dad, that'd be good. Can we do that tomorrow? I'll come pick your brother up and we'll go tomorrow. In the house I went, and off he went. I went to go see Grandpa. He passed away not long after that, and then Dad disappeared again. I got saved March 24, 2006, and what a glorious reality that was. That was in the spring, and then in the fall, my sister called me up. I was at work. I was living in her home, and she said, hey, by the way, I just want you to know I just got off the phone with Dad. He's coming for Thanksgiving. Huh? Dad's coming for Thanksgiving? I don't know. Okay. And I hung up and thought, wow, I spent my whole life hating this guy. What am I going to do now? What am I going to say to him? How do I respond? What do I do? My whole life, this personal justice system has been going off. And here I am, a Christian, and I believe God's got something special planned for my life. And now what am I going to do? Because now here it is, it's louder than it's ever been, this siren, and I don't know how to turn it off. And now this situation, what am I going to do? So I began to pray. I guess that's all I knew to do. I was working third shift at Bucyrus International, and I'd have my earbuds in. I'd listen to the scriptures all night long, and I'd talk to the Lord, and I'd just say, God, I just can't forgive him. I can't forgive him. You know what he did. The nights I cried myself to sleep, the things he didn't do that he said he would do, and Lord, how can I forgive him? He's never been there. He just up and left us. I didn't deserve this life. I can't forgive him. Don't make me forgive him. I don't want to forgive him. And I'll never forget what the Lord told me. After weeks of that kind of conversation with God, he says, Matthew, and I'll tell you, it wasn't the voice of a man, it was the voice of God. If you do not release him, I can never use you. Oh. And the rest of that night at work, I didn't know how to work through that scenario. It's like I understand what God meant. If I didn't release him, if I didn't let him go, it was just going to torment me the rest of my life. And it was going to defile everybody in my life. Night went on and I just told the Lord, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to let go. And the Lord said, let him go. Forgive him. Just like I forgave you. And that night I was standing there at the radial arm saw and I was cutting 4x4s and 2x10s and I just stopped and I stood back and I told the Lord out loud, I'm letting go. I'm releasing him. He owes me nothing. Lord, I forgive him. He owes me nothing. I'm letting go. And I released him. And then within a few weeks, it was Thanksgiving. Me and my sister, we were sitting in the kitchen, we were chit-chatting, and within minutes, Dad was going to show up. 6'8", 6'8", bigger than me, 300 pounds, monster of a man. He was going to be in the living room. He was going to be there. We were going to sit down, and I was going to have to look this guy in the face. And then I heard it. And all the kids ran. And then my sister walked out, and then I could hear his voice. I could hear him. Mm-hmm. And I'm standing in the kitchen that day, and I'm thinking, I just want to run. If I could just run, it would be so much easier. The back door was right there. Isn't it easier just to run? To get away? To get as much distance between you and that hurt and run away and fail the grace of God? Or I could have went around the table this way and walked right into the living room. And he's in there, he's talking, and I can hear him loving on all of my cousins, or my nieces and nephews, and my sister. And I'm thinking, oh, man. And I began to walk this way, and I began to walk to the back door. And I just couldn't do it. And the Lord said, what are you doing? You already released them. Get in there and tell them you love them. And I came around the table. And I walked right into that room. And for the first time in my life, I walked up to my dad and I wrapped my arms around him. I told him I loved him. And I meant it. You don't owe me anything, Dad. I love you. Thank you for being here. I'm so glad to spend time with you. And that was a wonderful week. And if I never would have made that decision, I wouldn't be here today. If I never would have made that decision to let him go and to release him, I wouldn't have a son, a daughter, I wouldn't have a wife. I would have nothing. I would have train wrecked early on in my Christian life because there was still this thing that God was saying, you've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it. If you don't deal with it, I cannot use you. Why are so many of us crippled today in our Christian life? It's because we're holding people hostage. We're holding ourselves hostage. One preacher said it like this: bitterness and anger destroy the vessel of which it is stored more than the vessel of which it is poured. I heard that the first week I got saved. I've never forgotten it. Many of you today are being destroyed from the inside out because you have this bitterness and this anger in your life and the situation. And you're just unwilling to release it and give it to the Lord and forgive. You're waiting for somebody to owe you because they owe you something. And Jesus is saying, forgive them. Release them. Let them go. Would you join me tonight, dads, in letting go of that thing that has haunted you your whole life? And releasing that person or that situation so that you can freely serve and live out your leadership in your home free, so you can lead your children to a free Christian life. Would you do that tonight? Young people, would you release your parents from that hurt, that thing that happened? Would you release them? I'm not saying you have to forget. I'm asking, would you release them? Would you no longer hold them hostage? Would you no longer make them to have some expectation of giving back to you anything? Would you release them today? And would you turn your heart towards them today? How about it, wives? Would you release your husband? How about it, parents? Would you release your kids? Would you release them and forgive them and walk free? Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what you're doing here tonight, but whatever it is, it's something amazing and it's something special. There are folks that here need to seek peace with all men. They need to no longer seek out the natural way of dealing with conflict in their life, but they need to seek the supernatural way. They need to seek the grace of God to deal with a situation that they humanly cannot deal with. Lord, I'm asking that you would bring dads to the altar tonight and free them up so that they can nurture their family in the scriptures tonight. I'm asking that you would bring young people and moms and all kinds of people to the altar tonight and that they would be free. I'm praying tonight that they would seek out people that they would release people and that they would seek forgiveness tonight in a very special way. Lord, I pray that Pastor would be a key in a lot of these situations and that folks would come tonight and look to Pastor for help and guidance in their personal situations. Oh Lord, would you free the church tonight in a special way to love and to serve you freely? Heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor Weber tonight.